You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay, if no other announcements, let's go to the scripture reading. It's Philippians 1, 1 through 7. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. And Father God, I just want to pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of being here this morning. Fun and delight that we experience and share as we see one another. We thank you for the handiwork we see outside. It speaks of your creation and your mightiness. How marvelous it is to see the change in season, what wonderful weather you've brought us. We thank you for the challenges in life that we have each day during the week, and not the challenges that are contrary to this flesh, because, Father, we fail many times in that, but we're still the victor in you, because you have conquered the devil. And, Father, we thank you, though, for the challenges that we have in the Spirit to seek your will for our life and to be obedient to that, to be sensitive to it. And knowing, Father, that the new creature, the new creation, the new man that's in each of us will never fail you. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Father, now as you share through the Word, by your Spirit, the things of Christ in this letter to the Philippians, and that we, Father, might then take it in our life and make it appropriate to bring honor to him who loved us and gave his life for us. We pray this in his name. Amen. The continuation of this lesson is Paul's prison epistles, and we've been a long time in the preparation of it. We spent last week looking at Ephesians, and the lesson today is Philippians. We're just in these seven letters. You know, Paul wrote 13 by his name, 14 if we count Hebrews. We know the first seven, the former epistles that Paul wrote, can easily be determined to have been written during the Acts period. Now, the Acts period is a period of the reoffering of the kingdom to Israel. It begins with a question, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Acts chapter 1, verse 6. It ends in Acts chapter 28 with Paul being the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the hope of Israel. Acts 28, verse 20. And then the close of Acts, Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 6, and he said that because of their eyes and their ears and their failure to understand and to hear and perceive what God is doing among them, that salvation is now sent unto the Gentiles. And after that period, Paul spent 2 years in a hired house in Rome before his trial. And in that period, he wrote what we call the prison epistles. Now, we kind of lumped the last seven letters that Paul wrote in this terminology, the prison epistles, although we did look, and two of them were written outside of prison. And they're more pastoral epistles. But all of them come at a time that sets Israel aside. And we looked at the differences. We looked and saw that there are many changes that take place. One, in the prison epistles, these letters that were written after the close of Acts, which are, let's just name them, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. In those letters, we don't see any references to Abraham, Israel, the fathers, Jerusalem. But yet in all those other epistles written during the Acts period, when the offering of the kingdom is still to Israel, what do we see? Well, we see many references. We see many Old Testament quotations. In the prison epistles, no Old Testament quotations of any significance. Certainly none to doctrine. none to doctrine. So we looked at Ephesians last week, and we noticed Ephesians 6 chapters. We saw that the first three were doctrinal, the last three are practical, encouraging us in those last three chapters to walk a walk that is worthy of the calling that we have. And what is the calling that we have? Is it a kingdom here on earth? No. That's to Israel. But it is in the heavenlies far above. And so we see a uniqueness in Ephesians that we've never seen before. We see a inheritance, and the sphere of that inheritance being in the heavenlies. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Where? In the heavenlies. That's a unique place. We also see in Ephesians that we were called not in Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, or the 12, or under the name Israel, but we were called before all of that took place, right? Before the foundation of the world. How incredible that is. Yeah, I was trying to think of that this week, and I was thinking, okay, now we're going forward to go back. To go back to where we were when we were called before the foundation. It's kind of like back to the future. Go forward to go... never mind. Let's go. Let's keep pressing forward so we can get back. Kind of a yogiism there. Did you see the yogiism in paper this morning? They're talking about downtown at the restaurants that people aren't really taking advantage of the restaurants in the downtown to go to the Hornets game and such because they think they're so crowded that nobody goes there anymore. That's a yogiism. They're so crowded, nobody goes there anymore. We had a yogiism at breakfast on Thursday morning. Guy's remodeling his bathroom, and they're tearing a tile out. And Don was telling us that the tile has this adhesive that is stuck to the cement, and they have to use this this solution. I don't know what it is, some kind of acidic thing that kind of clean that off, and it just leaves fumes all over the house. And that night they were laying in bed, and his wife said, "Honey, you've got to open a window. And the fumes are so bad, we might wake up dead." He went, "How do we do that?" She said, "You know what I mean." And you know what? If you understand this truth, that God did call us before the foundation of the world, if you understand that He's called us to a sphere in the heavenlies far above, it almost is like a yogiism. It's almost like this time period. Now think about this for a minute. What is going on right now? I mean, it doesn't jive with what went on, and people trying to make sense of that. You know, people say, "Look up, your redemption draweth nigh. The Lord could return at any moment." You know, all of that was true, and there's wonderful scripture that backs that up and supports that at a different time period. It doesn't do it now. For 2,000 years, it hasn't been that way. What is the purpose for now? Why is God delaying? What is taking so much of His time? And of course, you know, we always say, well, 1,000 years is what? A day to God, and that's how we try to explain it away. But that's not what they were hoping for back in the Gospels. That's not what they were hoping for back during the Acts period. They were looking for His imminent return. Thessalonians, look at this with me real quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. This is the rapture passage. You know, everybody's familiar with this. This is kind of just help us put it in perspective. To separate, this is one of those letters written during the Acts period. We could look at all of them. We could look at the writings of James even during the Acts period. We look at the writing of Peter during the Acts period. And we see the same thing over and over. We look at the writing of John during the Acts period. We even look at the writings of Paul during the Acts period, which we're doing right now. They had an expectation, an immediate expectation. Look at verse 13. "I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep." Did you catch that? We who are alive, Paul had this expectation that he was coming, that his return was imminent. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore? I've said all that. Wherefore? That's what that word means. What I've just said is to comfort one another with these words. For 2,000 years, that has been modern Christian teaching, that is the comfort we're supposed to have. But what a hollowness there is to it, because it hasn't happened. Does that mean the Lord isn't going to come? No. Does that mean that this passage has no application to Christian life? Well, it does, because all Scripture is written for us, but not to us. This is not written to us. You can go back 100 years ago and people called upon the Lord to return. I remember Mac always talked about at the end of World War I. He remembers his uncle and other people down there in Blanchard blowing off their shotguns when they heard that the war was over. And they said, without a doubt, this means the Lord's returning. They've done it after every major world conflict. They do it every day on the airwaves, on the radio and TV, and a lot of, and I mean Christian radio and Christian TV. They do it even today if there's an earthquake or a typhoon or some war in the Middle East or some catastrophe, famine, pestilence. And they say that means the Lord's coming back immediately. It's not true. Hadn't been true for 100 years. You can go back 200 years, 300 years, 400 years, 500, 1,000. And the reason is because that's not our Scripture. It's not written to us. It was written during that period. It was their hope. And that's what Paul says here, even in verse 13. I would not have you ignorant concerning them who are asleep, but you that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. We do have a hope. And that hope is what he's given to us, not in Abraham, but in Christ. And not here on this earth with a kingdom, but in the heavenlies far above. Now, come back to Philippians. What a contrast this letter is, because this letter doesn't deal so much with doctrine. Apparently, these believers were pretty well settled. And let me tell you about Philippi real quickly. It's in southeast Macedonia. It was a mining town, primarily several miles off the port. Not very many Jews lived there, because we know back in Acts, and when Paul went there, he came over from Mysia. You remember he went through Galatia and on his second missionary journey, and they got up to Mysia, and they wanted to go to Bithynia. And the Holy Spirit forbid them from going that direction, which means that the gospel of God would have gone to the east. But in the night, he had a vision, and there was someone calling for him to come over, and they went over to Europe. And Philippi was a Roman colony, was established by Rome, and has a lot of history to it. It doesn't exist today, although there is a town a few miles away from where the actual site was. There is a town that bears its name that has no real history in regard to Philippi. Maybe somebody put it up in order to make it a tourist attraction or something like that. It certainly doesn't have the preeminence that it had during that time, because it was located on the King's Highway from the east to the west. Brutus, remember Brutus and Cassius? They were killed there on the plains right outside Philippi, which ushered in the Roman Empire. The port city was just about, I mentioned this, about 7 miles away, and so it was easily accessible. Paul went there, and he met Luke, And that's what we surmise. Go back to Acts chapter 16. You'll see a little bit about Philippi. We probably ought to do this. Try not to read all of it. Paul on his second missionary journey, about 51, 52, maybe 53 A.D. Paul on his second missionary journey went through Galatia, and he picked up Timothy at this time. Timothy, it says in chapter 1, then came he, that's Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there. Paul had already been there earlier in his first missionary journey. In his second missionary journey, he goes back, and there he picks up Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed that his father was a Greek. Verse 6. Now when they had gone through Perga and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden by the Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit allowed them not, and they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man in Macedonia beseeching him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Now he goes to Philippi, and Philippi, there's no synagogue, so there's probably not very many Jews there. He goes down to the river where there's a custom to pray by the river, and he meets Lydia. And he spends several weeks there at Philippi, and there's a sorceress that keeps following them. Verse 16. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain maid possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when the master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them to the market and placed unto the rulers. Well, they got mad at him. They threw him in prison. In prison, they began to sing songs and they began to shout hymns and whatever. And there was an earthquake and the prison doors were open. You remember when the prison guard was going to kill himself? And Paul said, no, don't do that. We're still all here. And there's a long story that goes beyond that, but we won't get into that. But we have a wonderful passage there in verse 30. And the prison guard brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Apparently, he'd spend all night listening to their songs and their faith in God. And then when this happened, it really was God's moment in his life. He became a believer. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And so he was saved, and Paul spent some time there in Philippi. They wanted to let him loose, but he made them come and take him out because he's a Roman citizen, he's a Roman colony, and they mistreated him. Paul goes back to Jerusalem, Antioch. His third missionary journey, he talks about going to Philippi again. He doesn't spend much time. There's not much conversation. It's over in Acts chapter 20. Let's go over there real quick. This is just for you to look at when you get some free time and study of the Scripture. Do you spend free time in the Scripture? Do you? Do you get fired up about it? I know Chris and I sometimes we talk about foreign currencies and things that are going on in the world that might affect it and things going on, especially here in the United States. And we have some investments thing that and we spend a lot of time talking about that, a lot of free time I'm sure we spend studying it. But I wonder, how much of our free time do we spend in the Word? We spend a lot of free time, I know, reading about our favorite football team, our favorite baseball team, our sports affiliation. We spend a lot of free time reading about or watching on TV some of our favorite actors or movies or, you know, things like that. Do we spend much time, free time, just reading the Word and getting fired up about it? For instance, do you know where Philippi is? I mentioned that it was in the southeastern part of Macedonia. Do we know where that is? Quickly. If we're looking at a map, and let's say that this frame here is Turkey. The country Turkey. Okay, you kind of know where that is. The Mediterranean is right down below it. And it is kind of U-shapes down here, and we've got Egypt down here, and then over here is Africa. And we move across from Turkey, and there's this sea. What's that sea? Aegean Sea or something right in there. And then we hit Greece. And Greece is Macedonia. Greece is up here. Of course, you know over here, these flowers. Here's Israel. The flowers. You know, the Mediterranean comes down to Israel, and then, of course, you got all that other ruckus over there, Ishmaelites and all. And over here, here's Italy. Italy, it doesn't look like a boot, but that's Italy's over there. And, you know, Greece is back. Did I have Greece over here? Okay. And Turkey's over here, and there's a little water in here. And Philippi is right up here. And then Ephesus is over here, and on this side of Turkey, you've got a lot of those cities that are mentioned in Revelation, you know, that are those seven letters of those cities. So it's kind of geographically. Do you ever get that excited to go look at a map and study that? The Word of God is really incredible when we spend time just meditating on it, studying it. He can use it in our life. We get a kick out of yogiisms. Mike had a yogiism this morning. Did I share that with you earlier? I didn't share Mike's with you, did I? Okay, Mike's was, he's got a friend, he said something to the effect that he's going to be economical no matter how much it costs him. And you know what that means. You've known people spend 50 cents to save a dime. But those things are kind of cute and they're funny in the world, but my goodness, you know, spiritual godliness that comes from God's Word isn't just good for this world, it's also good for the one to come. Speaking of which, you're there in Acts chapter 20? Let's look real quick, verse 1. Paul's there at Ephesus. We looked at this last week when they went crazy and Alexander the coppersmith, you know, and they built all these shrines to Diana and they had this big ruckus and uproar. Paul leaves Ephesus and verse 1 of chapter 20, after the uproar was ceased, Paul called upon the disciples, unto him the disciples, and embraced him and departed to go into where? Macedonia. Okay. So we assume that he probably, since, you know, Ephesus is, look back up here, Ephesus is back up in here and Macedonia is over there and Philippi is right there on that little thing. That King's Highway went across. Boy, it was really a busy place. Really a hotbed. You know, kind of like Oklahoma City on Route 66. Kind of the same picture. But he went over to Macedonia. And probably the only place he'd go would be Philippi at that time. It says verse 2, when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. So he's come down a little bit. Verse 6, we sailed away from Philippi after days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas to 5 days, and we abode there 7 days. And then he went down to a little island down here called Miletus. If you look up here, Miletus is down here, Troas is up there, Ephesus is out here. By close to Miletus, and Ephesus, the Ephesian people came to see him there at Miletus. Those are fun little historical things and geographical things to spend time with when you study the Acts period, just to study and see what's going on. Now, Philippi, come back to the Philippians. I said this real quickly earlier, that there's not much doctrinal things. We do learn some dispensational things, but we also learn some very practical things in this letter. Practical things for our walk amongst one another. The Philippian letter is a lot different than the Ephesians letter, because the Ephesians letter looks up to the heavenlies. You know, the Ephesian letter looks back before the foundation to our calling, and the Ephesian letter looks forward to our citizenship in the heavenlies far above. It's just a marvelous letter of things that deal with I guess, the heavenlies. God's calling for today. Philippians doesn't have that kind of emphasis. Philippians is more, we'll look at verse 2. Where is it? Verse 5. Paul here in his beginning of this prayer, I'm in Philippians 1:5, he says, I'm always reminded of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul doesn't go very far back. He just goes back to the first day. And we kind of went back there too. Paul doesn't go all the way back to any kind of calling before the foundation of the world. He doesn't really talk about the mystery. In fact, it's not even mentioned in Philippians. He doesn't talk about the things that he talked about that deal with the new revelation, even though it's written at the same time. Written from prison. Paul's there. It's about 10 years after the Acts period, which was about 52 A.D. Paul's in prison 62 A.D. It's almost like he hasn't, since that time that we just looked at in Acts chapter 20, that he hasn't been there. It's almost like he hadn't heard from him or seen him. He certainly didn't go visit him after that. But he says, you know, he goes back to, number one, their fellowship in the gospel. And he goes back to the first day. And it doesn't really deal with, quote, doctrinal things. It deals more with practical things. And we see that as we study it, because as we study it, we have a letter here that deals with examples. A letter here that gives us four examples of how we should live our life. Some other things that we looked at in Philippians. Well, let me tell you quickly the four examples. One's Christ. One's Christ. The other one's Timotheus or Timothy. The other one's Epaphroditus. And the other one is Paul himself. And we'll look at those real quickly here in just a minute. But Paul has some references to things that we've never seen before in Scripture in Philippians. And we shouldn't ignore them, even though they're really kind of quietly mentioned. One of the things he talks about is the out-resurrection in chapter 3, in verse 10 and 11. Paul says in chapter 3 of Philippians, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the out-resurrection, or the resurrection out from or before the dead ones. Now, this obviously is not the general resurrection. This is a different kind of resurrection, and it really is a different resurrection. The word resurrection is anastasia. This is ekanastasia. This is the out from resurrection. The general resurrection, we've talked about this many times, was something everybody was familiar with. I mean, Martha knew about it. Martha knew that her brother Lazarus was going to be there in the resurrection. But Paul, we read that in Thessalonica, or the letter to the Thessalonians. That resurrection was something that he said, hey, this is a done deal. Just comfort one another. This is how it is. But Paul says here in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto, and he's not talking about the general resurrection, because it's a different word. It's the ekanastasia. It's the out resurrection. I know your translation doesn't say that, but if you go look at any Greek concordance, it's there. And anyone who studies this from that point of view needs to pay attention to it. If you're not so inclined, because all you could do is get D's and F's in foreign language, don't go study the Greek. Stick right here with the English and ask yourself the simple question. What's going on? If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead? That doesn't jive with the other things. I mean, everybody was pretty well comforted by the fact that we knew that when the dead would, Christ would rise first, and we who remain will follow. There's something different. Just ask yourself that. Be honest about it. We also find that there's a prize that Paul's aiming for. Look in verse 13. This is another thing. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the calling on high, or the high calling of God in Christ. There's a prize there. A prize to be won. A prize that could be lost too. That's why Paul says, I haven't apprehended it. Verse 12, he says, now I haven't already attained this. Has to do with that out resurrection. Resurrection out from before the dead. Has to do with that. There's a perfecting going on here. Verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect. Is that perfect? We looked at this kind of briefly when we did a quick overview of the things that set the prison epistles apart. And we studied this perfecting, and we saw that it wasn't the perfecting that took place when we were perfected because of what God had done for us through Christ at our salvation. Do you remember that? Let's quickly look at that. Go over to Colossians, this is a page or two over, chapter 1. In verse 21, Paul says, "And you that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He, God, reconciled in the body of His, Christ's flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." That's the first presentation. He has presented you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. You can't do that. We've talked about this. By grace are we saved. Through faith, not of works. So there's not anything that we can merit or point to that this is ours. God did this. But it's not the only presentation God has in this chapter. Look at verse 28. Speaking of Christ, Paul says, "Whom we preach, so we warn every man, and we teach every man in all wisdom, that we may," what's that word? "Present every man," how? "Perfect in Christ." See, He's not talking about unbelievers in that passage. So you might think He is if you just take that one verse. He's not talking about unbelievers. He's talking about believers. What is it that makes Him perfect in Christ? Well, back up. Verse 26. "Even the mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to" who? "His saints." To whom? That's His saints. "God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles," which is Christ. That says "in you," but that's really "among you," because it's a plural. And it should say "among," just like it said it a minute ago. "This mystery among the Gentiles," which is Christ among you, "the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man," these are the saints, "in all wisdom, that we may present every man," that's not an unbeliever, "perfect in Christ." That's the, go back to Philippians. That's what Paul's talking about in Philippians. It is an understanding of that that makes our walk perfect. In chapter 3 of Philippians. I'm back at verse 15. "Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, as to that which we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them who walk even as you have us for an example." So it is a book of examples, it is a letter of examples, but God does also talk about some special things that are not just, quote, practical or for our walk. They are important things that deal with us dispensationally. Look at verse 20, same chapter. "For our citizenship is not in New Jerusalem." Our citizenship is not here on this earth. It says, "For our citizenship is" where? "In the heavenlies." It can't be both. "Our citizenship is in the heavenlies, from which also we," it says, "look for the Savior," meaning we're already there. I mean, how can I look for Him in that place if I'm not already there looking for, or there awaiting Him? And then verse 21, "Who shall change our lowly body that it may be fashioned like His glorious body." Amazing stuff that we read, that we hear about here in Philippians. But the thrust of this letter is not really to those doctrinal things. It's not to the prize, it's not to the perfecting, although they're mentioned and they're just kind of hit at. It's not to our position, our location, our citizenship. It's not to those things. It's primarily a letter that is a pattern. It's a pattern or an example of how we should be. And the first example we find in chapter 2 is Christ. verse 5. There's a lot in chapter 1. I'm not going to go to that, to the thrust of it, but I guess the thrust of chapter 1 would be in chapter 1, verse 12. He says, I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And that's really the thrust of chapter 1. No matter what happened is happening to Paul in his life, it has one end in mind, and that is the furtherance of the gospel. And he's very confident about that. Chapter 2, we begin to see a pattern or a picture of how we should live. In verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. We're to live harmoniously with one another. And the best way for us to do that is to have the same mind as Christ had. Verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but may have made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Oh, now wait a minute. He's got this backwards. I mean, how could he take on the form of a servant and then be made in the likeness of man? I mean, shouldn't Paul have said he was made in the likeness of man, and then he took on the form of a servant, and then he made of himself no reputation? Paul's got it backwards. Or does he? Interesting thought. We talked about this, and I shared this with you before. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word is a uniplural noun. Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim. It's a uniplural noun. The Godhead was established. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. It was already established. Now, when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that wasn't the beginning of God, was it? Because God's always has been, always will be. And God's a spirit. That's what our Lord said when he was here in the flesh. But God, at some time, decided that he was going to become three. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When he became the Son, he became the one who all creation, beginning there at Genesis 1:1, was the one who was the creator. He took upon himself creature image. He had a likeness in which we are made. So if you want to know what he looks like us because we look like him. Let us make man in what? Our image. What's the image of God? Well, as a spirit, God has no image. But in the Son, we see the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's in Colossians. And it was at that time he took upon himself no reputation. It was at that time he took upon himself the form of a servant. And then, in the fullness of time, he took upon himself the likeness of men. Interesting, isn't it? Oh, it blows my mind. I don't know what it does to you, but it's kind of an interesting thing just to think about it. See, the devil, Lucifer, had this opportunity. I mean, God had given Lucifer a responsibility. He was the anointed cherub. He was the one who sat in this high place. Remember, we've studied this. And he had an opportunity to glorify God. But Lucifer decided he was going to take upon himself a reputation. I shall be like the Most High. I shall do this and do that and do this and do that. So, Christ didn't do that. Jesus didn't do that. He said he made of himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in the fashion as a man, verse 8, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the first example. The second example is in Timothy chapter verse 19. Paul says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. That's an amazing comment. Now think about it. Timothy really is an example for us to follow if we want to understand what it means to be like-minded. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. What is it? He had a natural care for himself. No. For others. I don't, you know, this is my excuse. I don't have that nature. And maybe that's that battle in the flesh I have every day. Maybe you have it too. I'm naturally thinking about what I want and what I'm doing. And because of that, a lot of times there's no joy in my life because I'm first instead of last. Jesus, others, and you. J-O-Y. You know, we teach the kids. Yeah. So, but Timothy, what a perfect example. Verse 21, he says, "For all seek their own and not the things which are Christ. But you know the proof of him. But as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel." There's that servant. Form of servant. It's 12. I'm going to quit. We'll get to Epaphroditus and we'll get to Paul next week. And I probably spent too much time going over this, but there are a lot of things that kind of give us a basis and a background to Philippians. We'll go from Philippians to Colossians and then we'll move into the other letters that make up the prison epistles. And we'll show the distinctiveness of them and just give an overview instead of doing an exegesis verse-by-verse study. But I hope this encourages you to want to just sit down and read it. You know, you can sit down and read the letter, and it's only got four chapters written to the believers in Philippi, Philippian letter. You can sit down and read that in less than 8 minutes. Just quietly to yourself. You can cover that in 8 minutes. You won't even finish your first cup of coffee. And then when you get that second cup, sit down and read it again. Just get familiar with it. Know exactly what it says. We need to become so familiar with what God has given to us. Not familiar with, I mean, it's nice to know about the temple. It's nice to know about the tabernacle. It's nice to know about all the shadows, all the pictures of things that pointed to Christ. But we've got Christ. You know, that stuff is interesting and it's for us. It's for our learning to see how others made great mistakes and how man has no method or no opportunity for salvation. But it's not to us. The things that are to us, we need to know better. We need to know conclusively what they have to say so that any time it's brought up, any time somebody mentions anything in the letters that are written to us, I'm keyed in. I know what they're talking about because that's what God's given to me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the effectiveness of it in our life, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray, Father, that we are students, that, as Paul wrote to Timothy, that we study to show ourselves approved in your sight. Workmen, who need not be ashamed, but rightly divide the Scriptures. Father, we thank you for your blessing in this as each one of us attempts to do it on our own in that singular walk. As we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, we praise you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.